Hallelujah. You know, when it comes to meetings, every meeting has its own purpose. There is a Sunday service where we have more of the Bible study, prayer, and flow with the Spirit. The intention is achieved. But when you call for a workers' convention, last week we had the Workers' Congress, which is like the preview of the Workers' Convention. Because of the situation in the country, we have to have it the way we have right now. But the purpose is the same. To give us what we call the mini focus of the World Changers Conference, which happens at the end of the year. To ask ourselves, what is the Lord laying on our hearts as a church, as a ministry? So in a meeting like this, you don't come to just know, right? You come to receive a mandate, a fresh mandate. I believe, for example, that the mandate on Kenneth Hagin is a mandate on my life. As I study further and I grow, I see that. And it has nothing to do with even sentiments. So there's a mandate. There's a mandate upon us as a church and as a ministry. You know, whenever we're doing the LMA induction every year, I usually play Kenneth Hagin's prophecy, tramp, tramp, tramp. That's what I play at the beginning of every year, so that this is what we're doing, and that's clear. And we carry on that same mandate in the nations of the world. So, on a meeting like this, you get a focus on the mandate. You get to know it. You get to discover it. You get to have it freshly birthed. Because as the way of human beings, we're born again, but we walk in the flesh, in the sense of we live in the flesh, we tend to forget. We all do. I do. You do too. We forget things. A lot of things will happen during the year, during the week, during the month, and takes our attention. You know, I remember what my friend Pastor Larry Amuso used to say then. He says that no matter how long you spend in the Word of God, if you spend 5 days, and you spend just studying and praying, he says, when you go out there to the world, the world will not look at your face. They'll still want to implant their thoughts in your mind. And so it's not just a once and for all encounter with the Word. You've got to have a consistent one, because just as you step out of this conference, I'm sure the next thing that will happen to you will not be winning souls directly. Amen. You're going to have conversations. You're going to think back something at your office. You're going to have things happen around you. And, you know, we need to guard our hearts. So regularly like that, we've got to keep our focus within our hearts. So we're going to continue from last week's teaching on discipleship, but we'll rev it up a bit. Praise the Lord. Are you ready? Are you sure? Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. I guess some of you have opened there already. One day I'm going to surprise you. And you open to the book of Revelation 1. Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that's what authority there, that all authority, that's what power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end. Now, you know, we said last week, and I've been teaching that and explaining it, that every time you see Jesus teach, or the apostles of Jesus, when we say that, we mean the 12 and the ones after them. They were not preaching from the epistles. Okay? Jesus is not preaching from Matthew. Sometimes when we read those accounts, we assume that we have Jesus' teaching notes. So Matthew is giving us that Jesus is teaching from Matthew 28:18. No. Jesus is teaching from the Old Testament books. Luke 24, 25, 27 tells us that he met two people on the road to Emmaus. One of them was Cleopas, and is believed to be his wife, the other person. And he said to them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expound them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So in verse 44, these are the words he said to them, "Which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then he opened their understanding, verse 45, that they might understand the scriptures. Thus it is written, 46, "Behold, Christ is suffering indeed, and he raised from the dead the third day, and repentance," 47, "remission of sins, who preach his name among all nations, being in Jerusalem." And he says, "You are witness of these things." Verse 48, he says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." 49, "About time the city of Jerusalem to be endued apart from an eye." Now, it shows you that that conversation, alright, took place based on Jesus explaining the Old Testament. So we began to look at the Workers' Congress, the concept of disciples. What does it mean? Particularly in our world today, it's not a common word. It's not something people use. Some churches do use it, like we do. I remember growing up under the ministry of Pastor W.F. Kumuyi, who is the general superintendent of the Deeper Life Christian Ministries. And I grew up under him when he was called Brother Kumuyi, not Pastor Kumuyi. And we used to use the word disciples. Discipleship. So I knew about that word then, and also under the Youth Foundation mission, under Pastor Shola Oladele, where also we still use the word disciples. I'm sure that the latter day students, I'm not sure they use it less strongly, but you have, who are your disciples? And you say, this is my disciple. So, but over time, you know, that word has faded away, and what we use is members. Church members. You know, we use that phrase well. And words matter a lot, because words carry a lot of narratives. If I say members, a member, for example, I am a member of Arsenal Football Club. And I didn't say a fan, a member. Though I did my registration 2 years ago. So I think I'm an expiring member. But I don't play in the club. I carry passionately and all of that, but I'm just a member. And I'm also a member of associations, you know, some of them, my alumni association. I'm active in some, not active in some. But the truth is, you know, you just go there. Sometimes when you're a member, you just show up. And then you don't show up. Then you explain why you didn't show up. You know, and that's just fine. So the same way, member of a church. Say, what church do you attend? Say, I attend Saints Community Church. Why are you not at the Workers' Convention? I'm not yet a worker. you get that? I'm not yet a worker. I say, oh, good. You know, being a worker requires commitment. You say, yeah, you know, but I don't want to be a worker yet. But I'm enjoying the church. Pastor is a wonderful pastor. You know, he always abuses Chelsea every Sunday, but, you know. I'm always blessed by that because I'm an Arsenal fan. So it goes well. But imagine that statement. I'm just a member. I'm not a worker. You wouldn't find such statements within scripture. But it's become a habit that people say that I'm a member, not a worker, you know, and stuff like that. Some people say, I'm a member, I'm not a minister. And you find there's a disconnect somewhere in history. That is, something has not been emphasized. So because the word disciple is not a common day word, it's not likely people understand the import. A disciple is a student, an intern, somebody who is learning it. And the use of disciples means that you can't learn Christianity on your own. Christianity has to be learned. Or maybe let me put it like this. You cannot, adopt Christianity into your lifestyle. It has to be learned. You have to learn how to pray. You have to learn. So that's discipleship. What meaning that you are learning? So the word in verse 19 is the word mathetuo. Mathetuo. Someone that you are, who is interning under you. An intern. That's a present day word. An intern. Or a student. A student. You know, a student doesn't say, well, you know, I'm a student, but I don't attend classes. I'm a student, but I don't take exams. I'm a student, I don't take tests. You don't say that. But when you say, I'm a member, I'm not at the prayer meeting. You know, that's very odd. So, that means that Jesus gave us a mandate. There's a mandate. I was teaching them in my cell meeting yesterday evening, and I said to them that every believer, if you know what I'm going to share here too, every believer must have this corporate vision of the body of Christ. Because when you read Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Mark 16, 15 to 20, Luke 24, 47, and you read John 20, 23, it's a corporate mandate of the church. So all of us as individual believers know that we share a common mandate. I believe there's a teaching like that, common vision. Our common vision as believers. Okay? So you have that corporate mandate. So I told them yesterday evening, I said, for example, if you are not increasing in discipleship, you are not carrying out that mandate. Because that mandate says, go into all, make disciples of all nations. That shows you there is an increasing number. So if you have this idea that if I reach 20 people, then I say, thank God, I'm done. No, you should keep going. Yes, still keep going. Oh, you say, well, I got to 5 goals and all the 5 didn't agree with me, they didn't hear me, they just walked out on me, then you get discouraged. There's another 5 out there. Because he said, go into all. That's a corporate mandate upon us as believers. And so we need to explore that word and understand its use. So we said the last time that a disciple is a student, right? And we said one of the characteristics of a disciple is that he is a child. Remember that? Remember that very well? He is a child who learns like a child. And the last time, I addressed some of you who need to hear that well. Those of you who are elderly, who, even though right now, white hair has nothing to do with your age now. Look at my own. I'm a teenager, but look at my hair. How about that? Why are you laughing? You don't believe I'm a teenager? I am a teenager. All right? Anyway. You know, pastor doesn't lie, right? So, you know, you got white hair. Some of you say, well, you know, now your position gets into your heart. You know, some of you were very active. I remember one fellow like that. When they were in school, we used to bring them to church in the bus. And couldn't pay the bus fare. In those days, you attend church and they wait. After the service, they will now wait at one corner. They will send a representative to me. I said, what's the problem? We are waiting to go. Go. I'm talking about your pastors, okay? Not some people you don't know. They are your pastors, so you two trouble them. And they troubled me. And they wait in one corner. He said, okay, pastor, we have half of the money. Just in half to balance it. Okay, we give them. So this fellow now had grown older and was running a job, doing well. He said, you know, the boss was very tight. I said, oh, tight? They used to lap you. people need to become children. You don't outgrow innocence. You need to become a child. And that's all, you know. And then you look at this, well, just those things like your status, your money, your age starts to get into your mind. It's hard to talk your age. I'm not asking you to talk stupid, but talk your age. Somebody's trying to share the world with you. So what do you know about life? What do you know about eternal life? You get it right? You know, at least you're not Ancient of Days. So you got to, don't allow such things to get into your heart. You know, how did you behave when you were in fortress? When you were in your first year in school? Do you still behave like that? Do you? And you say, well, that was then. What was different? No, you can't grow spiritually, and the fruit of growth is pride. The fruit of growth has to be humility. It has to be brokenness. Hallelujah. You can't say you are growing. When the world says you are growing, you say, you know, somebody was telling me, said 20 children cannot pray for 20 years. That's the world, right? Okay. So, you know, when we are old, you know, we have to behave our age. We have to behave our, that is the world. But when we are in Christ, the higher we go in the world, the lower we behave. Because the kingdom of God was birthed in God coming down. God's greatness amongst us, his kingdom, is because he came down. And that's how it goes. And so, I've been explored that on the word disciples. Let's see a few things about it. Are you learning something? Acts of the Apostles chapter 1. We're just going to read some text and move from there. Acts 1. I'm going to focus on that because I'll step out from the four gospels. Since the four gospels, we already know Jesus had disciples, 12 became apostles. Acts 1, verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. And, you know, and he spoke to them. The disciples. Obviously, those who came from the resurrection of Jesus. Acts 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied. The number of the disciples was multiplied. Number of students, right? Is that it? Number of students, number of those learning. Verse 7, and the word of God increased and the number of disciples. So every time we find the word of God increase, what increases with it? Disciples. So the way to know that the word of God is growing is you have students of the word, okay? And you have students of the word who are carrying on the ministry of the word. That's how to know the word of God is growing. It's not by people logging on our Facebook teaching series or people logging. That's fine, you know, that's great. People getting a hold of our website and listening to it, that's fine. But the way you know the word of God is growing is when you find students of the word who are interns, mathetes of the word, and they multiply. Okay, Acts of the Apostles again, chapter 8, actually. Chapter 8, now verse 4, says, the believers then were scattered, okay, abroad and went everywhere. Notice the word preaching the word. The believers were scattered preaching the word. Notice that is critical to what we're teaching. Preaching the word. Acts 9 verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Against the disciples, now it says, of the Lord. Acts 11. Before you get Acts 11, Acts 9 yet again. Verse 19. Then was Saul, the B part, 7 days with the disciples which were at Damascus. He was with the disciples at Damascus. Then verse 25. The disciples took him by night and then they let him down the wall in a basket. Notice the corporate word, disciples. They are together. Okay? We'll see what that means in a moment. And then Acts 11. I hope I've not skipped one now. Acts 11. And verse 26. And he found. Now, before you get there, you see that verse 21 says many people turn to the Lord by preaching. Then verse 26. He found him and he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass a whole year they assembled themselves together with the church and taught much people, and disciples were called Christians. That means that they were called like Jesus, and that was a mockery really, and though we bear it today, people have told me, why do we bear Christians? Unbelievers gave us Christians and all of that. And I said, well, Christian simply means that you are like Jesus. In the context they use it, it meant that you are just as rejected like Jesus, but that's fine. Amen. Praise God. We bear that suffering too. So the disciples, you know, were called Christian in 29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea. What is the disciples? Now we're going to see some very specific references now. I would have, Acts 13, 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Are you observing a corporate action? Can you see it? A corporate action. Disciples were praying, disciples were. So the word disciple also shows a corporate word. If we are all learning from the same person, then our actions are corporate actions. That's something you should note. Also, our actions are corporate actions. We'll see something now, shortly. Then Acts 14, verse 22. Then 22, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that they must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Then verse 28, and there abode long time with the disciples. With the disciples. Now, notice he uses the word believers, saints, church, then disciples. That means he wants you to see that in practice, now in gathering as a church, saints as believers, but in practice, they were disciples. They gathered as church, alright, they believe the same gospel. They are saints by faith or by salvation, but they are disciples by practice. In other words, they are doing what they are told to do, or they are doing what they are taught to do. I take that again. Church by gathering. Believers, alright, they are called because they heed and believe the gospel. Saints by faith in salvation. And then they are disciples. Brethren by association or union with one another. Disciples by practice. So, we are disciples in practice. Yes, there's something in there. Then Acts 15, this is a little bit different, where Peter says, putting no yoke upon, they are putting a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, verse 10, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Okay, the disciples. Putting the yoke, that's when they wanted to have them practice the law of Moses and the way it's in there. But that's by the way. Then Acts 16. Okay, let's just go to Acts 18 quickly. Let's leave Acts 16. Acts 18. Now, I want you to follow the sequence here. Acts 18:23. After he had spent Sometime there he departed and went over the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Okay, then they met a man by the name of Apollos. So let's keep Apollos a little bit and go to chapter 19, verse 1. Finding certain disciples. Okay, so now the people we're going to refer to here are not even born again. Yet he calls them disciples, showing you yet again that is not a spiritual term. Even though it's used for spiritual things, it means people who learned the same thing and are practicing the same thing. And they gave a united response to what Paul was saying. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Then they said, because they are learning the same thing, we have not so much as heard, verse 2, whether there be any Holy Ghost. Then he said to them. So we said, disciples is also a corporate term, but it refers to what we do in practice. So after a while, of course, they got born again. Then verse 9, separating the disciples, the Spirit daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Separating the disciples. So by using disciples for people that even know about redemption or the sacrifice of Jesus, it means therefore that discipleship has to do with persons, individuals. Nobody is a discipler of himself. That is, there is a person in question. Of course, we found out that the person here is John the Baptist, even after he had died. So we can have that kind of following, of course, in teaching, learning, and practice. Which means that assuming John had books, he had written, he was reading it and following it. Assuming he has CDs in circulation, teachings on websites, they're following. Assuming he had churches, they were following. That's what he says here. That is, they were disciples of John from their conversation. Verse 9, of course, he taught them and the disciples again. Then Acts 20, verse 1, after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples. Called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go to Macedonia. Acts 20, verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, again the disciples, common word, for everyone. Then of course he called the elders in 17. Then let's see one important aspect. Again, like I said, it has to do with the person. Verse 30. I love us to read verse 29 and 30 together. Let's go. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Let's take 30 together. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples. Notice that after themselves. So discipleship has to do with who is teaching or whose teaching is being learned. Of course, Jesus primarily from the four gospels, then those that he committed the message to. Acts 21, verse 4. Finding disciples again, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. So it's a corporate word. And we can, you know, put it to a stop out there. So discipleship one. Now we say primarily is the Lord, because he is the model for all of us. 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. Okay. However, just like the gospel, he commits it to men who will be responsible, one, for modeling him to others, for teaching others him, and for leading others on his behalf. So the first thing to realize about discipleship, it is personal. There has to be someone who is doing the teaching. Even though they were called disciples of the Lord, it was the men that the Lord gave the commission to that were carrying out the work. Gospel of John 4:1, Gospel of John chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So we have John's disciples. In chapter 3, verse 25, there rose a question between John's disciples. So John had disciples. John had disciples. If Matthew 11, verse 1, Jesus commands on 12 disciples. Then verse 2, John heard in prison the works of Christ. He sent two of his disciples, two of his students, two of those who learn from him, two of those who take instructions from him, two of those who are in his meetings learning the word, two of those whom he gives assignments to do. Then of course, by the way, you could just look at Gamaliel, Acts 22 verse 3, that Paul said, I sat at his feet. So, one thing I observed is there's no disciple who will not be found out, because you will be carrying out that instruction like others. The way to know a disciple is he does what the others are doing. They're learning the same things. Yeah, doing the same things. So, if the student is the phrase Jesus uses here, and I mentioned the reason for that in the last series, you do get it, I know you were there, anyway, where I said that you won't find that word in the Old Testament, but between the time of the prophets, as we say, through the four Gospels, it had emerged in the culture of the Jews to have an intern like a student who comes under either a rabbi to begin to learn. So Jesus simply took those words and then began to use them for his own mission on earth. So where do we find this example? I'm going to pick three individuals, actually just two today, who will be modeling what we mean as disciples. You know, many times we just go straight to Timothy, and what we have about Timothy is a letter. Okay? And that letter, of course a personal letter, is doctrinal, but he doesn't tell us so much. Where we will find much, okay, there's Paul's commendation, Philippians 2, excellent things he says to him also in 2 Timothy, and then 2 Timothy 2, 2, the practice of it and all that. But I want us to look at, I call it real-time experiences. We might go to Timothy tomorrow too, where we see where Paul met him in Acts 16, and it wasn't like Paul got him born again by preaching, no. He was already a Christian. In fact, when Paul got to the town, and he says, well, I need someone to be with me. And they said, there's one guy, Timothy. Obviously, because Paul, that wasn't his first time in that church. Let's just look at Acts 16, so that I won't be speaking of cough. Acts 16, when Paul got to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple, know that word, was there named Timothy, a certain disciple. So he already had a characteristic of what? A student? An intern? Someone who takes instructions? Is that clear? A certain disciple, right? He met him in there. The son of a certain woman which was being Jewish, be unbelieved, but his father was Greek. Let's take verse 2 together. Which was well reported of, let's take it again, come on. Which was well reported of by the brethren that were Lystra and Iconium. Look at it. It's everywhere. Verse 3. Him would Paul have to go with him and took him circumcised because of Jews away and all that. So he says he was well reported of. In other words, it was clear that this guy was a student. He was well reported. And Paul picked him up and said, come on, this guy is learning from afar and he's doing a good job. So come on. And so that's the bit we have about him, you know, until we go to the epistle. So I knowing fully well that when Jesus spoke about disciples and the things he said in the four Gospels, some of which we have looked at, being a child, right, being a student, you know, being humble, sitting at the feet, none of that, they are Old Testament narratives. That when he was saying it, the narrative he gave was not Timothy. The narrative of discipleship he would teach them was not Peter, James, and John. It had to be narratives of the Old Testament. So we're going to pick two people tonight. Are you there? Right. The first we'll pick tonight is Elisha. Now, in 1 Kings 19, you know, before I go in there, look at Luke 4. You know, I told you that the synoptic writers were writing doctrinally. So, in Luke's Gospel chapter 4, look at something Jesus says here in 43:23. Pay excellent attention here. Okay? Praise the Lord. So, who is a disciple again? One who learns from another person, right? Takes instructions, follows through, right? Is that it? Is that it? It's intense. Okay, so Luke 4. He said unto them, Luke 4:23, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself, whosoever you have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Then he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 3 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, except, save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Now, notice the next statement. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. So, if Elisha was his disciple, this is the proof, that is able to use them in a similar way. So that shouldn't be lost on you. Elisha is his student. And many times, the student and the teacher will go through the same experience. Jesus said, if they love you, they'll love me. If they hate me, they'll hate you. A student cannot be greater than his teacher. So that comes out in that narrative. Now, 1 Kings 19, quickly. This is the first time we're going to learn about Elisha. The Lord said unto Elijah, verse 15, go, return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Azazel to be king over Syria. Then verse 16, Jehu the son of Nimshi, thou shalt anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, thou shalt anoint to be a prophet in thy room. Now, all that he said, then in verse 19, so he departed and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen before him. I want you to observe something, so go to Luke 9. You know, I said to you that Jesus deliberately mentions the teacher and his student in Luke 4. So it's going to come back now. So put your hands in Luke 9 and see the similarity here. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. He was with the 12, and Elijah passed by. Now this is believed that he was a son of a real wealthy person. Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. That shows, come on, it means you be my student. That's what it means. Come and follow me. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah. He understood what he was doing. He ran after him and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother and tell them I'm going to follow you. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to you? That's rhetorical. That's like, what in the world are you talking about? He understood that language. And then verse 21, he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and bought their flesh with the instrument of the oxen, gave them to the people. He didn't go back to his dad and mom. He arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So look at Luke 9, verse 61. Another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first bid farewell, which are at home at my house. Let's take verse 62 together. Let's go. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hands on the plow, and looks back, who is that man? That's Elisha. Are you there? So like, if you are going to be a disciple, you have to be like who? Elisha. So, Elisha was the one who, now it doesn't mean he doesn't call his friends or go back and talk to them at all. No, that's not, the meaning is, there's preference. Preference over comfort. Remember that? Remember that? There are three tests in Luke 9. The comfort test. I don't have where to live. Alright? Foxes have holes, birds have nests, the son of man has nowhere to lay his head. Second is, I have pain, just lost my dad, want to bury him. And he says, hey, let the dead bury the dead, you go. I was telling some guys in the Ibadan, I taught during the week, and I said to them last week that I can't say what Jesus said. As much as I'm like Jesus, I love him, and I want, but I can't imagine someone coming to me and telling me, I just lost my dad, and I won't say, come on, take your time off camp meeting, take your time off. You know, let somebody take your fellowship, let them teach for you. You know, just, I mean, it's just normal and human to go attend to those things. I mean, your dad is precious to you. And I know that's true because I've had that experience before. And I say, you know, you don't even pray for the next one yet. You know, just mourn. You know, you know. And Jesus goes straight-faced. No emotions. He says, let the dead bury the dead. You go and preach. He didn't say go and pray. Preach. That means you. Imagine you're preaching to someone says, I thought you were the one that lost your dad last week. Say yes. And you're talking about eternal life. And he says, you go and preach. Second test. Pain and sorrow test. The third, human endorsement. And Elisha comes in the background. Elisha becomes that disciple that Jesus mirrors here. Let me see if you follow what I'm saying here. So Jesus is talking about who here? About Elisha. So Elisha is a disciple. So the first thing we have seen about Elisha is that he abandons everything or puts priority on the call. Have you also observed that when it comes to discipleship, Jesus will appear to you? He's going to use men, women. And if you look at the history of Elijah, he wasn't the nicest person in town. He wasn't the, I wouldn't choose Elijah as my pastor. For what? It's just too, come on. God's going to choose someone for Samuel. He chooses Eli. And I'm thinking, excuse me? But Eli will be the path Samuel will take to walk in God's plan and purpose for his life. I've said it to you before. God brings men your way and you will know them. You will note them. He plants you and you look back at your life and say, I'll supernaturally arrange your steps to be in this church, in this ministry, with the people you are with. The rest is up to you. You can be like Samuel. Oh, Elisha, the rest is up to you. You know, he's done that for you already. He's brought them your way. He's brought it the way it is. The rest is up to you. So here we are. Elisha becomes that student. So we have things to learn from Elisha, right? Do we have? Come on, guys, do we have? We have things to learn from him. So the first thing that happens here is, he puts priority to his learning. If you're a disciple of a local church or a pastor, that person or that relationship takes priority over everyone. Now, this is not to be taken to the extreme. When I say extreme, I mean it means every other person is rubbish. No. I'm sure Elijah did not teach Elisha to disrespect or dishonor his parents. Or his family, or his wife, or kids. No. Just like Jesus didn't do that. Jesus taught to love your wife, taught to take care of your children. He taught that to all his disciples, even though they put him in priority. I believe that true discipleship will make you love family more, even though they are not first priority. Take care of them, and be a godly example and all of that. But the point is that the priority is first. And God is not going to appear to you in a dream or vision. Thing is this, hear me. You see, some people think, well, the person talking to me is just Bonawale Akira, that's all. No, it's God using him. And Elisha understood that God will keep using human vessels. That is why, see, the greatest lesson, stop writing, hear what I'm about to say now. Me, I don't do grammar on some basic things. The greatest characteristic you can have in learning, sustaining the learning, and growing in the work of the ministry is a culture of honor. Its honor is never overplayed. Honor. Why is honor important? Because God is going to use men like you. He's going to use men like you. He's going to use people just like you. But the truth is, He's not using you. It's as simple as that. He's not using you. He's going to use men like you, but He's not using you. And because He's not using you, whoever He's using, His honor is on that person. That's all. And that person is just going to be like you. And I'm not hypocritical to think like, oh boy, but if Brother Dio, you know, appears to be human, then I'm disappointed, then I'm being hypocritical, because I am also human. But the point is, there's something superhuman about him, and that's the grace of God upon his life. So it works that way. So the culture, the practice of honor must be understood. How many of you can see honor in Elijah? Did you see it? Did you see it? You know, Elijah didn't speak so nicely to him. He didn't say, he just said, what have I done to you? Who cares? Like, who cares? Like, so let me just go home and talk to them. He said, who cares? And the guy said, all right, sir, I'm coming. Oh, no. That's the way it works. Imagine if you had said, oh, sir, try and understand. I'm the firstborn. Try and understand. You know? Won't hear about him again. That's just it. He will serve somewhere else. He can go and start Elisha flowing ministries. But you won't find it in the Bible. It's just the way it works. Now the second thing we see in verse 21, he arose, went after Elijah, and what? What did he do in verse 21? He ministered unto him. He ministered. How can you become a servant to someone you don't even know? He ministered to him. Just like Jesus. All the 12. Imagine the names they'll be called. How can you just follow that young guy out of that place? What does he put in your head? Has he drugged you? Has he poisoned you? Can't see what they're saying about him. Where are you coming from? Then you see a whole tax collector going to the market to go and buy bread. Eh? You want to buy bread? Hey, they have finished you. You know. And then you come to the meetings. You know, they're supposed to be his associates. And what do you see them doing? They're carrying basket. Hi! Someone just goes home. See, Mama John. You see what I saw today? See what? Where was your son yesterday? My son. And they said they went to pray with basket of bread and fish. Hey! I said, John, very brilliant boy. Very intelligent. And he was doing well in our church. But you know this is, that Jesus, that one that we don't even know who his father is, because, you know, Mary was pregnant even before they got married. Ah, it's true. That boy has got, that guy, that, and you know what they're saying? The Pharisees are saying that he's such an enemy. He said, ha, get your son out of that thing quickly. He's in a cult. For 3 years or so. Imagine the things they'll go through. That's all. When the rich man said he couldn't follow Jesus because of his words, Peter said, Lord,
You have left all to follow you, don't forget. You know, it's good to be very honest. We've left all to follow you. What are you saying? He said, no one who has left me. And he mentioned what they left. Father, mother, wife, children, lands, houses. He said, you get it. And persecution. A 100-fold. So it's not so good, you know. And they followed. Sometimes we're harsh on those guys. How can they deny? How can they just run away like that? You? You? I remember late Archbishop Idahosa. That man was something else, you know. Unless he did something, I've not verified it, but I'm sure it's something he can do. That he told people to say, I'll follow Jesus on this. And I say, I'll follow Jesus. So he arranged one boys to enter like thugs. Everybody just all the bread there, bam, bam. He said, come back here. You see, just I'll follow Jesus. We don't even finish the confession, you have run out. So I said, consecration forever. Prayer forever. Yeah. Even church you're not here for 1 year. Forever. It's not matter. Some people here being Christocentric, when electric shock takes them paga. And life's electric shock, ta 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 ta. They'll say, this is by extreme on Christ. Is Christ the only person in the Bible? Hunger started. Hunger pressure. So we were harsh on those guys. These are teenagers. And they dropped the ball, yeah. They said, they have the Holy Ghost. Oh, no. You know, but you know what? Just 40 days after, 1 year after, they were willing to stake their lives to be killed. Hallelujah. The disciple looks like a fanatic. He looks like he's crazy. Like he's wild. What are you talking about? How would you hear the son of a wealthy man, Elisha, begins to follow Elijah? A guy that has no house. Because that's the point. He has no house. He was just Elisha the Tishbite. You know, Elisha was going everywhere in a widow's house. Okay. A widow is already a poor person. So you are so hungry, you go to the bush, and then raving? You think raving is bringing McDonald's? No. What can raving carry? And then the book, what? I mean, and that is the person you are going to be following. Say, it is Jesus, it is Jesus all the way. Jesus, that opens your eyes, this is the person you are going to follow. Say, ha, no. I want the one seated upon the throne. God will bring opposites of what we like to us. I know I'm not opposite of what you like. I'm not. I believe I'm not. You know, except for the Chelsea fans. Yeah. And that will be forever. Okay, so he ministered to him. In other words, he's serving. We don't hear about Elisha, you know, doing Holy Ghost meeting at the car park. Can I have an amen? Okay. He's not writing a book yet. He's doing nothing. Nothing. He's doing nothing. I mean, all he's doing is ministering, serving, standing with Elijah. That's what he's doing. That's all he's doing. Minister to him. A fellow who ran his own business, who had his own work, who was earning his own money, now has to serve others. It's not as easy as you think. Some believe, and I don't have reason to doubt them, that, you know, historically Elijah was older than Elijah. Not a big issue, but if it's so, it makes it more pointed. Now, you don't hear about this guy again till 2 Kings 2. The very famous story when he was about to leave. That's Elijah. Then he asked him a question. He says, 2 Kings 2. Elijah said, stay here. He said to him, I will not leave you. Now, when he says, I will not leave you, he didn't know what was going to happen. People assumed that he knew what was going to happen. No, he just knew he was going to leave. He didn't know how he was going to leave. Then he said to him again, and the sons of the prophet, he said, everybody, you know, they told him, some of the prophets said, you know, Elijah, do you know that Elijah is leaving today? He said, I know, hold your peace. No distractions. He's focused. These are sons of the prophet. They are also learning. They're in LMA, they're in the membership classes, they're in the fellowships. Then he said to him again, I pray thee, you know, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. He said, as the Lord liveth, I will not leave you. Critical man. He came to Jericho. So, they are firstly, he went to Gilgal. They left Gilgal, they got to Jericho. They got to Jericho and he says, the sons of the prophet again killed Elijah. What's wrong with you? This man's going to say, hold your peace. Sons of the prophet, they were all sons of the prophet. All of them were. But he's about to pass the test. Verse 6. I'm going to Jordan, Elijah says. He said, I'm going with you. And he went on. Then the 750 stood from afar off, and they stood by Jordan. Took the mountain, and split the mountain, the river, and all the waters, and all that. Then he said to him, he said, let me have a double portion of thy spirit. Now that's not what many people think it is. It means I can bear the responsibility. I can be the chief servant here amongst the prophets. So what you have, ask is hard. That's what he told him. But something I want to take away from it is that he has an undivided attention. He stays through. He's not bothered about what the others are saying, even though they joined the church together, even though he came after they did. He's saying, look, I came here for a purpose. I'm not going to be distracted by what you are saying, how you feel. I'm not going to be distracted by your lack of expectation. Then, you know what happened again? Chapter 2 again. As he came back from the experience he had with Elijah, in verse 14, he took the mantle of Elijah and that fell on him and smote the waters. Where is the Lord God of Elisha? No, Elijah. That's what he said. And what happened in 15? Some of those who were viewed, Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they bowed. Just like Acts 4:13. They took knowledge of the fact that they had been with Jesus. How did it happen? He ministered through to the end. He wasn't following him, he made sure he wasn't a disciple for a year. He wasn't a disciple to a place. He was a disciple in Gilgal, Jericho, Jordan, till the end. You know, that's similar to the 12. You know, they saw Jesus just like Elijah. They saw Jesus ascend. Same thing. So, a disciple is someone who follows to the end. Elijah and Elijah shows you the same method, the same story. Now something happens in chapter 3 and verse 11. The background of it is that a king is looking for the word of the Lord and he's wondering who is going to tell us what God is saying. Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat says, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king's servants said something. Look at this, a principle in the kingdom of God. There is Elijah. He didn't call him a prophet. He said, the son of Shaphat. What does he say? Let's go. Which stood at the door and ushered. Come on. Who carried his bag? Come on. Who got food for him? Are you there? Who walked with him? Who poured water on the hands of Elijah? He's not talking about NCDC protocol that you all did before the service. No, okay, you washed your hands. No, he meant we saw him with Elijah all the time. He's always in the meetings, he's at the conferences, he's everywhere. We saw what he did. Just like Jesus. He's following through. Following through. He's not missing the meetings. Are you there? He's not selective in what he learned. He's in Gilgal. He's at Jericho. is at Jordan. So he said he has poured water. Look at Jehoshaphat. He knew what that principle meant. The word of the Lord is with him. Get him for me. It's clear. When you see honor, you see the hand of God. When you see honor, you see the hand of God. When you see honor. I know someone, for example, Brother Tokunbo Adejuwa, who call him Brother Tokunbo. I mean, we grew up to see him as someone who followed Kenneth Hagin. They never saw. At some point, I got irritated at his following. I got irritated. What didn't matter? I said, what's all this? How can you be preaching a man's sermon alone? If you do it now, how can you? Come on, be unique. Come on, tell your own. You know, but you know what? He's talked through. He's talked through where we mocked him. He's talked through when we said, this is rubbish. What in the world? But you know what? It's so obvious that the honor on that man is on him. It's simple. It works that simple way. You get it? You will suffer. You will have jokes will be made at you. You know, and all that. But he followed through. He followed through. There was a time like that. He could literally quote the books of Brother Hagin. I said, well, this is crazy. You don't, I told him, I said, it's not the word you know. It's Hagin that is in your heart. I mean, which eternal life you have? It's Hagin life that you have. We've said terrible things. But you know, if God has called you to do something, if God has called you to do something, I really don't care what you think. See, you must get to a point where it doesn't matter what anybody has to say. You get it? Doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter what anybody has to say. That's just what it is. Honor. You cannot learn from someone you selectively honor. Or people. No. Doesn't work that way. And God's not going to send a list of what to choose for you. Said the word is with him. When you see people, sometimes I will go out to do work, and then some people tell me, this, your pastors, they talk just like you. I said, who should they talk like you? They listen to me. They can't talk like you, and they can't talk like everybody. You get the point? I mean, we've been around 15 years, 16 years, who should they talk like? Who? Saddam Hussein? They listen to me. We're together. We grow together. They talk about me. You have a problem with that? Someone said, I'm not contented to just sit somewhere and listen to two people who are just going to be repeating what you are saying. I said, well, sorry. That's just the way it is. Praise God. I said, wow. Someone told me, he said, you know, I remember I went for a Bible school and then I was going to travel and then they said, they will miss me. I said, you won't. I said, that time I was back, he said, you know, sir, it was like you vomited this thing from your mouth. I said, but I did. That's just what it is. What else do you want to see after 10 years of teaching people virtually every day? Who would they be like, Paul? Do you get my point? That's just how it works. Praise God. Of course, everybody have their own uniqueness here and there, but the truth is, don't follow halfway. Don't say, you know, I saw someone say, I thought it was a joke. Said, you know, when it comes to learning the word of God, you should have multiple people in your life. Ha! How are you going to do this? Your life will be divided into many parts. He said, you are one single person. He gave some, just you. You don't get it. Pray about it. So he said he poured water on us. The second person is Joshua. Joshua was another person. Exodus 24:13. So can we say like Elijah and Elisha, so is Paul and Timothy. Can we say that? Okay. Exodus 24:13. Moses rose up and his minister. Look at that. His minister. Moses went up to the mountain of God. Moses rose up and his minister. That word minister is the Hebrew word sharath, S-H-A-R-A-T-H. It means attendant, his waiter, somebody who waited on him. Same word in Genesis 39, verse 4, for Joseph. Genesis 39, verse 4, for Joseph. Joseph found grace in his sight and served him, and he made him overseer over his house. Genesis 40, verse 4. He served him and he gave charge to Joseph. So it's somebody whom you delegate duties to, who does things on your behalf. Exodus 33 again, verse 11. Exodus 33, verse 11. His servant, Joshua. Can you see? He's not called the servant of the Lord, though. His servant, Sharath, one whom he gives responsibilities to. One who serves with him. One who serves God with him. I tell people this. When people come to your church to serve God, hear what I'm about to say, you can misquote me if you like. You won't anyway. To serve God, they are dangerous on your team. People that will work with the vision God has given to you are those that will serve with you and serve you to serve God. Anyone who comes in to serve God will create a division in the house. They serve with you to serve God. That's how it works. Elijah with Elijah, Moses with his servant Joshua. In Numbers 11:28, he's also called his servant. Numbers 11:28. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses. Hey, that can make you uncomfortable. He's not called the servant of God. He's called the servant of Moses. Somebody always with him. Takes his notes, writes his notes with him. Goes on errands for him. Is that clear? He takes care of a flock on his behalf. He does everything that Moses should do, but it is in Moses' name. That's discipleship in ministry. No independent-minded fellow is your disciple. I'm not saying people are going to be robots or, you know, clones, but they will listen to instructions and follow it. And that is where we draw the narrative of the deacon in the New Testament. Especially it's been misused over the years. But the essence of that diaconia that we have is Exodus 18. Remember when Jethro counseled Moses and said, you can't do this alone. You cannot have people come to you night and day. What you do, verse 17, Exodus 18, is not good. You will wear your, thou shalt surely wear away both you and the people that do this. So, akin to my counsel, he told him, choose men. Verse 21 said, men who are, who fear God. Exodus 18. Men who are able to lead the people. Men who shall be rulers of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Look at it. Thousands. There was no millions then. Then he says hundreds, fifties, and tens. Is that cell leader? Fellowship coordinator? Yeah, break it down. Men who are not covetous. Men who are not looking for flock. Who are not looking for authority and position. Choose such men who have the fear of God, that they will serve with you. Now, notice what they will be doing. Is it what they are led to do or what Moses was doing? Huh? Or is it what they saw in a vision or what Moses was doing? When you come into a ministry, alright? Every vision you had, every appearance of Jesus has to be in the back seat. The Lord spoke to me on the mountain. Hey brother, let her be out. You come in here, you serve with the vision of the house, and then you look at the pastor to know what to teach and what to do. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying. That's how it works. He says, look, let them do what you're doing. Oh well, I just felt like, no. The leading of the Spirit, okay, is a corporate thing in a local church. Not something you just pick up yourself and then cause a division in the house. Does it work that way? So in Acts 6, Paul, how did I say Paul? Come on. The apostles. had a problem among the widows and see how it works. And they said, okay, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So the issue is what they were doing. Leave the word of God and serve tables. Okay, fine. The issue is that we are the ones serving the tables, but you are not content. Okay. Look among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom, whom you may appoint. Is that what they said? No, whom we may appoint. Same thing Moses did. The leaders of the people, those who were exemplary already amongst the people, who were modeling the apostles' doctrine amongst them, full of the Holy Ghost, honest report. Not people that will leave the service and go and do something else the pastor hasn't said. Not someone who texts you and say, well, how do you feel about what Pastor Jake said? Do you think, you know, not people like that. He didn't say, okay, that guy who, just decides to act differently in the music team from what the leader said. Not those kind of people. Not the kind of person who will say, come in at 7 o'clock, always come at 8. No, not the kind of person. Not the kind of fellow that, you know, we are praying here, he prays there. No. Such people must never be put over others because they are not over others. People that should be over people are those who are already examples to them. People make mistakes. Somebody walks into your church and then he says, well, I've had this vision God has given to me. He told me I'm going to be a voice to many nations and all that. And so I'm going to come in here and do it with you. No. I will have you go and do it elsewhere. Here is what God gave to us here that everybody has to do together. It's as simple as that. Every vision, television, double vision you had before now should stay at the gate. It's plain and simple. So, he comes in here and says, look among them. Then we will appoint them to serve. We'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This is why Stephen will go to Samaria and he will beckon on the apostles to come and have the people receive the Holy Ghost. Not something I really like, but that's what happened. So the same thing, you know, same men chosen to do the same task. So let's go back to something very fundamental. We have Joshua was able to serve with Moses, but something was missing along the line. And Joshua passed his greatest test in the Numbers experience. The 40 years in the wilderness, where millions of them didn't heed the voice of Moses. You find your greatest assets in the lowest moments. When Moses had the greatest test, and this man, you know, they murmured at him, they just went haywire, they went amok. Joshua stood out. Somebody else, Caleb, stood out. They said, no, we believe what God told you that we should do. Two men who had another spirit, the Bible says, they carried on what Moses said God said to do. But before then we had in Numbers 12 where two familiar people with Moses, Aaron his brother, Miriam the one who took him or went to take care of him from Pharaoh's daughter. And two of them spoke out and said something like, you know, after a while, they're seeing the miracles, signs and wonders, they say the hand of God upon Moses. They say, what's the big deal? Anyway, what can you do? We can't do. After all, we helped you with your teachings. After all, we live with you. After all, I mean, we've been together. What can God show you that he can't show us? And why did they say that? Because they saw something to hold on to. Moses had a wife, an Ethiopian. And I tell some of my friends that we studied together, I asked them till now, I don't know whether he was wrong because the Bible doesn't tell us. But these guys opened their mouth and said whatever they want to say. And then, try and find out what happened. One became leprous, the other one, and then someone said, well, did God do it? No, forget who did it. You see, don't get particular about Ananias and Sapphira, is it God that did it? No, don't lie. Okay, that's don't lie. Forget who did it. Because you can be wrong in who did it. But you know what they did? Just don't lie. Come on. Just don't lie. Just don't say what Miriam said. And don't say what... See, you shouldn't be the guinea pig of people's doctrine. Don't find out. The truth is, what she said was dishonor. How could you say that? That was the big deal. And there's some of us who need to, in our heart, make an adjustment. If somewhere in your mind, if somewhere in your thinking, you are looked down on God's hand upon people, I'm telling you, you will find it hard. Because what you don't respect doesn't work for you. It doesn't work for you. It's just a simple law. And so, here we are. They said some stuff. And then Moses now had to be the one to intercede. Something about whom God chooses is, he makes, God's mind is made up on whom he uses. You remember Genesis 13, where Lot and his, you know, Lot had become, you know, a man that was taken from Iran, and he followed Abraham, and he got to a point, his own, he was not flourishing, he was blowing. And then he says, what's going on in the strife? And he said, you know, it's my disciples and your disciples that are fighting themselves. Can you imagine? And Abraham said, you know what, don't worry. Let there be no strife among us. We're brethren. Let's go. He went to Sodom. And as soon as he left the church, Abraham, God says, Abby, look at where he's going to. Look at where he has not gotten to. I gave you everything. Doesn't matter what people eventually do. It doesn't matter who wins the battle on social media. It doesn't matter who speaks roughly at the man of God. It doesn't matter who dissed the ministry. Whom God has called doesn't change. Did you hear me? It doesn't matter who the people applaud. It doesn't matter who won the opinion polls. What matters is who did God choose. And let me tell you something. Look up, guys. There is no believer that doesn't spot who God chose above others. Everybody knows. We only fight it because they look too human for us. And that's the point. Then Lot got into trouble in Sodom. Sorry, who did God talk to about Sodom? Lot? No. He talked to Abraham, who was going to intercede for Miriam and Aaron. Again, Moses. And so you have people whom you had offended, dishonored. God will still raise in their hearts to pray for you. Because just like those cases, the enemy will come after you. He knows what you have done. He sees what you have done. And then there's going to be trouble. And Moses interceded. But something happened. That was the end of Miriam. The very end. It's believed she led that rebellion. That was the end. And just, let me give you some statistics. Before Numbers 11, we hear about Joshua 8 times. Sorry, before Numbers 12. After Numbers 12, after what happened between Aaron and Miriam, we hear about Joshua 210 times. If you don't see it, you should see it. Someone had replaced the work. Let's move quickly. And so just like that, we're called to assist those in leadership over us. And don't forget, those in leadership are not masters like the world or tyrants. They are equally servants. We are to assist them in their service. And so Jesus will tell you that the greatest amongst you, Matthew 20:26, is your diakonos servant. Mark 9:35, Mark 9:37, he says just like a child. Matthew 23:11, Mark 10:43. Then we have the woman called the same name by the name Phoebe, who is also a minister, a diakonios. A word used for every minister of the gospel, 2 Corinthians 6:4, 2 Corinthians 11:15, 1 Corinthians 3:5, we're able ministers, 2 Corinthians 3:6. Paul says, I'm also a minister, Ephesians 3:7. Philippians 1:1, the deacons and the bishops. Colossians 1:7, Paul says, I'm also a servant. Colossians 1:23, Colossians 1:25. So just like a man and woman are called God's servants, we also have those who serve with God's servants like their servants too. And that's why we have that office called that of a deacon. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Are you learning something? We'll be very quickly. And where Paul writes about the office of a bishop, the overseer. And he gives the same requirements for the deacon from verse 8. Only two things are not found in the office of a deacon. Either you read 1 Timothy 3 or you read Titus 1. and two. Only two things will not be found in the office of the deacon. One, to rule over the church. Verse 4 and 5. To rule over the church and to teach over the church. They are one and the same. Rather, this office in verse 8 to 9. Verse 8 is supposed to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, which means that he must be someone who doggedly affirms the same truth. Not just that, his intent to be proved, dokimazo. He is to prove himself, then he will purchase, verse 13, he will purchase for himself, perusio in the Greek, or peripio, sorry, P-R-I-P-E-O, the word used in Acts 20, 28, and Luke 17, 13. He will have for himself a great degree, a good degree, and great boldness in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. So this office is a proving office. You are not to rule and teach till we prove you and see that you can serve. If you can't serve, you cannot be over others. If you can't take instructions, neither should you give any. So, we're tested amongst. Therefore, Numbers 11, we're going to see this a bit tomorrow. Something we must pay attention to is that Joshua stood out. Strange. Just one person. But notice that in the book of Numbers, millions did not listen to Moses. In Elijah's day, I mean Elijah now, he said, all have left you. God had to remind him, no, there are still 700 who haven't bowed their knees. But imagine 700 in the whole nation. So which means both Joshua and Elijah faced a period where there was mass rebellion and mass dishonor. But they stood out as, I'll close here, true disciples. They stood out. They stood out in their learning, stood out in their culture, stood out in their service, stood out in their discipleship learning. Here. Now, we are not meant to have that same experience now because we are born again. We are not like those who didn't believe in the wilderness. Neither are we like those who rejected the prophets in the days of Elijah and Elisha. We are men of the Spirit. So we can have Joshua and Elijah multiplied amongst us. He said, go and make disciples of every nation. Is that the same thing as go and make Joshua of every nation? What about Elijah? Of every nation. So we close tonight with those words. You have a duty to be like Elijah. It's Elijah, pardon me. And also, like Joshua. Maybe coming close, like Timothy. Who serves God with, not against, his pastor, who is like a father over him, whom God has chosen over him. You must know who. Who is over this assembly? Find out. Who is over that place? Find out. And then get yourself in there and start to learn. There's nobody called to mentor the body of Christ. It's not like that. Everyone has his primary work. Says community is what I have has my primary work, and others also have it. Find out. If God's placed you here, then it's time to be there and begin to learn and serve God with and not against. Serve God through and not, you know, over and walk with. And let's carry out God's work in the earth just like Joshua did, just like Elisha did, just like the 12 did, and just like Timothy did. Let us pray. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray. Pray in the Holy Ghost. We've got work to do, right? Come on. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. We trust that every seed of rebellion, every seed of dishonor rooted from your heart, every seed of familiarity that leads to the flesh, everything that talks down on the power and the move of God and the grace of God, everything that sees a leader as a co-equal, leaves your heart. We are co-servants in Christ, but we serve under other servants of God. We serve under others. And I follow through. I follow God's plan. As He brought people into my life, I follow God's plan for my life. I don't stay at the doors. I don't go halfway. I go full throttle, following God's purpose and plan for my life. I'm not overwhelmed by the world. I'm not influenced by social media and the things they say and think. I am influenced by the Word of God. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ through my pastor. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ through my leader. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ through my teacher. I am following Jesus with Him and in Him. I'm serving Him, the body of Christ, this way. That's how it works. I lay down all that didn't matter. And I stick with what matters. My heart is fully in God's purpose and plan. God is going to keep using people like me to lead me into His will and purpose. And I must look away from them being like me to the fact that He's using them and not me. Come on. I want every seed of rebellion, every seed of selfishness, every seed of, let me do my own thing. That is, just leave your heart. And let the Word of God grow in there, the life of Jesus, the life of the Spirit. Pray in the Holy Ghost. So, a new day for you, come on. It's a new day. A new day in your work. I tell you something, if you listen to what I said tonight, the work committed to your trust will grow, increase, multiply. You will have more doors. You will have more access. Deal with this. And see what's going to happen. More ground to cover. Deal with this. And things will blow some to your right, to your left. Deal with this. And the move of God will increase in your community, in your school, in your city, in your country, in your nation, in your town. Deal with this. God's principles don't change with time. They walk through every time. Serve with, don't serve against. Serve through, don't serve over. And serve God with the men and women He brought into your life.